Well, good morning. Here we are, May 17th. It's not May 17th. No. My book's off. Sooner or later, my book's going to be on the right day. Today is the 10th. There we go. So my book is off, but my lesson's on. Okay, so there we go. I know I explain it every week, so sooner or later I'll get it right. So the lesson today is the danger of pride. Now, we'd say, okay, where are we going to start? Well, just take your pick. We can go to many political leaders and see the arrogance of pride. We see some of the people in Hollywood, their arrogance has led to their downfall. And, we see it around us, but sometimes we don't see the danger of prideful behavior. Now, one of the things that's hard to do, you have to show pride in your work, okay? I mean, you're just not sloppy. You want it to be perfect, you want it to be good, and not like Brad used to say, it's not only good, it's good enough. So I used to, okay, I don't know what that means, but so you want to have pride in yourself, your family, your neighborhood, your clothing. Today I went recently to the minister's meeting, and of course I wear a shirt and dress clothes, and there were people there, pants were tore, they had t-shirts on that were pulled out of the laundry basket, and it's like, don't you have any pride in yourself? And there's one individual that I get upset all the time, but I don't think she washes her hair. And I know she does not iron her clothes, because they are taken right out of the laundry basket, fully wrinkled. They weren't even slept in, that would have pressed them. So she has absolutely no concept of that. And it's like, okay, you need to have a little pride in yourself. Your work is okay, average, but you detract from your work by what you wear. So I guess in our society, people are apt to dress anyway more comfortably, so they're trying to get people to stop showing up to the airport in their pajamas, flying in their pajamas. I told you about, I'll repeat it anyhow. I was at the Pascarella building in Johnstown, and on one floor there was this, I think it's a government agency or something, and I was sitting in the waiting room there going to another agency, another group there, and in this room where I sat down, there was like 10 ladies. One of them, she had a tie and a dress and a vest, and she was just stunning. And then there were about four of them there in their pajamas and bunny bedroom slippers. And they were showing up for a job interview. Yeah, so you knew that they didn't want to be hired. There was a direct indication they didn't want somebody to think they were worthy of being hired, and they could say they showed up for an interview. Well, there is the danger of pride is what we find in Daniel, not in Daniel, but in the book of Daniel, through the King Nebuchadnezzar. Nope, not Belshazzar. There we go. Belshazzar. We'll get to him in a minute. So next Sunday, they're jumping right in, is Pentecost. And Pentecost means that all of God's people can experience the power, anointing, and gifting of God. So we can all experience that in our life. And that goes along with our Sunday message. And we won't spoil, no spoiler alert there. So God is displeased when people profane holy things. So Esau, he profaned his birthright by selling it for a bowl of soup. Now, some people said when Cain killed Abel, that, you know, Cain offered a lesser sacrifice. Well, the understanding is Cain got some scraps together from the field and threw them together as a sacrifice, where Abel sacrificed a lamb on the altar to God. And so Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God and Cain's wasn't. It wasn't like one offered grain and the other offered an animal and that made it all good. You know, this is the animal that kind of, no. That there are thank offerings and grain offerings and things that are presented to God. Cain just threw some scraps together and it's like, you know, there you are, God. Take, you know, do what you, he had no pride in what he was doing and no sense of honor in God. So, but Esau, he profaned his birthright when he sold it to Jacob. And Jacob later became Israel. So Esau gave up his right to be the father of the descendants of Abraham, of the children of Israel. So Moses became angry and profaned the Lord by striking a rock. Now, that's one I would like to ask God about sometime. Now, I haven't dived into it, but God told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses was so frustrated, he took his rod and he hit the rock. So what does that tell us? If you get a rod and hit people because you get frustrated with them, you're going to have problems. But because of that, Moses couldn't enter the promised land. So there was something very important about obeying what God had said to him. And, you know, God brought water out of the rock, but Moses didn't get into the promised land. You should see the, I think I showed it once, the rock where they feel that water came out of the rock in the desert there between when Israel's coming to the promised land through the desert. There's this humongous pillar of stone that's there. And, a person is about 6 inches tall compared to the rock. But in the rock itself, it's split right down the middle. And around it is a washed out bed, creek bed, coming out of it. So that's why they feel it's the rock that Moses, you know, God brought water out of it for the children of Israel. And if you've got 1 million people, you don't have a little spring that trickles out. You've got a lot of water flowing out of there. And so it's there. So Moses was angry. Moses was a great man, but God judged him for this sin. So God does speak to us, but we are also held responsible for what he says. In the New Testament, we read the Jewish people had allowed the sacred temple to be profaned. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So that was Jesus coming against the people, the people who operated the temple during his time. What else? Every Christian has within them that which is holy. So not only is the temple holy, where the sacrifice and all and those things are taking place, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And your body is a holy place because God dwells there. So that's why God is, you know, does not want us to profane, to bring charges against our temple by sinning against God. And also, we find in this week's lesson, we read about Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And we'll start there because there's some interesting things going on here. There's always interesting things going on. Okay, the first one is pride leads to sacrilege. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, somewhere in here in the commentary, it talks about how that archaeologists have found this great room in the temple in Babylon. And if you look at, and some of the archaeological digs that I've watched on YouTube show this room that could be one big enough to put 1,000 people in it. And if they had a balcony on this place, it could be well over 1,000 people. But Belshazzar, the king made a great feast to the 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. So he's got a drunken festival going on here for all of the leaders of Babylon. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels from his father's Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink thereof. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and the prince and his princess, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. So, we have here? Well, we have Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, and Belshazzar is not his son. The wording here is that refers back generations, like saying father, grandfather, great-great-grandfather. So after Nebuchadnezzar died, there were a number of kings that ruled in Babylon, but not for long periods of time. They were there because, remember, they've got a 70-year time span on them. Because Jeremiah, the prophet, said that Israel's going to go into captivity, and in 70 years they're going to be allowed to go back home. So Daniel and his three friends, they have to be teenagers, and so 70 years later, they're 85 years old, so to speak, if they were 15 when they were taken captive. So the 70 years is coming to an end, and so Nebuchadnezzar has died, and other individuals have taken over and led the nation of Babylon, but they didn't do a good job, and, you know, like all good kings, they were assassinated. So Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. The name Belshazzar is similar to exactly the same as Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's name. And Belteshazzar means may Bel protect his life. So whenever they were trying to disassociate the Hebrews from their previous life and from their previous God, they gave them Babylonian names, and the name that they gave to Daniel was that he was the god Bel, protect his life. So they're trying to get a new god in here for Daniel. But Belshazzar means, oh Bel, protect the king. So one says protect your life, so they're not the same word, not the same name. The Babylonian Empire came under attack by the Persians. In history, we're aware of the Medes and the Persian Empire. In the golden statue that Daniel sees, that Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold, and then there's the shoulders and arms. Well, that's two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. Okay, so the Persians are at war with Babylon. And what do we got here? But Belshazzar was not afraid. Okay, here's this army from the Persians coming against Babylon, but the king here, he's not afraid. Why? They got enough food and water to last years, in Babylon, and the walls are impregnable. Nobody can break in. So they're outside the walls, battling against the walls, and the king's in having a party with 1,000 people. I'm not worried a bit. So they're having a drunken party. Archaeologists have discovered the remains of large banquet rooms, and the one they have discovered is 165 feet long and 55 feet wide. So it's quite a banquet hall that Bel has. So the phrase "tasted wine" in verse 2 is more accurately influenced by wine, or that they were drunk. They had drunk enough wine to be drunk, implying that at least partially drunk, and sponsoring a banquet while the Persian army was encamped near Babylon shows Belshazzar's contempt for the enemy's power. I mean, he was, it's like, at the very least, he should have had his armies on the wall. At the very least, he should have been prepared for some type of an attack. But he's throwing a party. Arrogance. So what's the title of the lesson? Danger of Pride. So we find that Belshazzar is an arrogant ruler. And he has arrogance toward the Persians, and he has arrogance toward the God of Israel. Because isn't it something out of nowhere? This guy in his arrogance decides that he's praying to his gods, gold and silver and multiple gods. Well, let's take on the God of Israel. We've conquered them 70 years ago, and they're still ours. We could go take the gold, the temple things that we took out of the temple, the chalices and the vessels, and we can, just bring them all in here, and we can celebrate our victory over them, over God of Israel. So some people just like to throw that in. I saw was a clip that said the people in history who said they were more popular than Jesus Christ. And those people aren't, one of them is dead, and a couple of them are just disgraced in their life, and their bodies have just deteriorated to nothing. And so when people have this type of arrogance, now we know that there are individuals who, talk about God in negative ways, but I think the deep-seated arrogance, God knows what it is, and if there's a God in heaven, may strike me dead in the next 10 seconds. Okay? He didn't do it. Well, do you expect that you can exhaust the grace and mercy of God in 10 seconds? So, I like another illustration. The college professor is standing up on his, his platform behind his desk, and he's making that accusation. If there's a God in heaven, may he knock me to the ground. At that time, a football player was walking by the outside. He heard it. He runs in and hits the professor, drives him into the ground, and the professor says, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "God was busy and he sent me." So, Belshazzar's servant brought forth the golden vessels Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from Jerusalem. The vessels means containers, and these gold and silver containers include bowls, pitchers, and cups. So these were vessels that Moses had instructed them to be made by the direction of God, and that they were part of the tabernacle. So they desecrated them because they were offering drinks out of these vessels to their gods, because the Israelites were still slaves to the Babylonians, so he has to be a lesser god than their god. So, what else? So we learned from the earlier chapters in Daniel that that Nebuchadnezzar had honored the God of Israel. Whenever Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, things like that, Daniel had been honored. But that was a long time ago. That was probably 60 years ago, somewhere in there. And it's long gone and out of the annals of history for where they're at today. So every people, nation, language would speak anything against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. So that was the declaration years ago. So the church, this is a little side thing here, the church is a sacred institution which we must be careful that we do not dishonor God with disrespectful behavior in his church. Regarding the church, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So when we're looking at this, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when we invite Christ into our hearts and lives, we are... your temple has become different. It's holy. Now, verse 3. In the same hour came the fingers of a man's hand. Okay? So they're drunk. They're drinking out of there, celebrating, and they've brought in the gold and silver chalices and cups from the temple in Jerusalem. And while they are celebrating, the finger of a man's hand, or the man's hand and the finger, we don't know for sure, and wrote over against the candlesticks upon the plastered wall. The plastered wall is gypsum, and so it's white, and notice the detail. It's over by the lampstand. Why? So it could be seen. So everybody sees this hand writing on the wall over by the lampstand, the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Never heard the expression knees knocked together? Well, his joints and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. It doesn't say that he messed his pants, but I think he did. I left that detail out. Mike, don't you think that's what happened? You see? Yeah, Mike agrees. What's the matter with you people? So anyhow, his loins are loosed and his knees are knocking together. They smote one another. So they weren't just banging around. They were smoting each other. So while Belshazzar and the... While Belshazzar and the revelers were enjoying the wine, there was God who showed up. And in that moment, or immediately, the finger of a human hand was on the wall. These fingers were not detached from a hand, the point that becomes clear at the end of verse 5. These fingers were not literally human, but they looked like human fingers. So it's not the size of a man's hand. It's just the hand wrote it on the wall, and everybody could see it from across the banquet hall. So, it's a pretty scary thing. But they looked like human fingers. God is a spirit, but he can take on human form whenever he deemed it necessary. Other important references to the finger of God include Exodus 8, Psalm 8, Exodus 31, describing the stone tablets of the covenant as inscribed by the finger of God. So when Moses received the tablets from God, they were written by the hand of God, finger of God. And so this is another one of those occasions where the finger of God is writing on the wall. So, excuse me. So, as we mentioned, the archaeologists have discovered that it was probably white gypsum, so white walls, and that on that white wall there was this handwriting. And the writing was near the lampstand, like I said, for they could be seen. The appearance of the mysterious hand affected the king in four ways. One, the king's face grew pale. The original language says his color changed. Thus he was visibly altered as the blood drained from his face. Two, his thoughts troubled him, which means that he became frightened. The sudden vision of a detached hand would trouble anyone. Third, the joints of his hips became loose, which means he lost his strength to stand upright. The shock that resulted from that, an experience like this, one can cause a person to become weak and even faint. And fourth, his knees locked together, which is a type of severe trembling that happened only when a person is terrified. So Belshazzar would have recognized that the hand was a supernatural manifestation. He was smart enough to know that. But as a worshiper of many gods, he would not have identified the god Jehovah as the one who wrote on the wall. So he doesn't know who's writing on the wall. He just knows it's supernatural, and he hasn't got a clue what to do with it. Verse 8, chapter 5. Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I think it's supposed to be, astonished. So Belshazzar could see the writing, but he could not understand it. Hoping to learn its meaning, he called in all of his wise men, all of his soothsayers and interpreters. You know, they believed a lot in dreams and interpreting dreams, and, you know, people able to predict the future and these chants and so on. They were very much aware of these seemingly supernatural things, but yet they were charlatans as well. So there was every category of wise men. He offered great reward to anyone who could read and interpret the writing. The word interpretation is found 34 times in Daniel. that's an interesting statistic, because Daniel had the gift of interpreting dreams. Daniel had the ability to interpret that which was hidden from normal sight. And so God provided these situations in the lives of the kings in Babylon and in Persian, and in Persia later, that Daniel was the only one who could interpret the writings. Interpretation is the ability to make sense of divine mysteries and to discern the meaning of dreams, visions, and revelations. It is a divine gift of wisdom sorely needed today. So, if we humble ourselves, seek the face of God, and believe God's word, he can give us this gift. James 1, 5 through 9. So, it is important that we know that the Holy Spirit in us can help us interpret these things, the mysteries in our universe. So what about the guys in the little spacesuits, you know, aliens? So what about the aliens? I don't know. Don't have that insight. But there are things that God can help us understand and help us see through. And it's important that we allow God to do that in our life, help us see through things, and that what we see is not always what the problem is. What we can interpret naturally is sometimes we need to have the supernatural insight behind that. And that's what it's talking about here with Daniel. So, the king promises a gold chain. Some interpreters have it as a gold, you know, like a gold, what's it called here? A gold collar, you know. You know, some gold chain, little gold chain you can buy in the jewelry. Well, this is a gold collar that was worn by royalty and princes and things in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. So this was a great gift, plus robes and clothes and all that. So the royal adornment would correspond with the person's authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Do you ever wonder why he's the third ruler in the kingdom? And the king is, you know, he's number one. No, he isn't. His father is king. So Belshazzar, his father's off on a pilgrimage, and he's left the Babylon and the entire Babylonian nation in the hands of his son. And what is his son doing when the enemy's outside the wall? He's throwing a party. It's like, son, you're not supposed to throw a party whenever the king is away. You know, like, it's okay, we're invincible. And so that's why the Belshazzar here, right? Belshazzar? Bel, we'll call him Bel. Bel could only offer Daniel the third position in the kingdom. He couldn't be higher than the king, and he couldn't take the king's place, so he'd make him right underneath the king. So that's why, that was one of those little facts that we sometimes wonder, well, why is he offering him a third position? That's why. So then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah? Now, this is one of those things where it's like, I'm king, you're a captive, let me remind you of who you are. You are a captive in my country, under my rule and under my authority, and don't you forget it. Okay, now tell me the dream. Tell me what this means. So, I have even, then he goes on, you captive whom my father brought out of jewelry, and I have even heard of you. Whoop-dee-doo. I've heard of you, Daniel. Wow, you made it the whole way to the king's ear. That the spirit of the gods is with thee, and that light and understanding are excellent wisdom is found in thee. So Belshazzar summons Daniel only because the queen, and the queen here is either the guy's wife or his mother, probably, or his grandmother, maybe the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. So someone in there is the queen who knows Daniel. And so this queen comes to Bel and says to Bel, you know, there is a guy who can help you. Who? Daniel. So when he comes in, Daniel, you know, he puts Daniel in his place. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered him and said before the king, I don't want your gifts. It's like, you think I'm doing this because I want your gifts? Your kingdom's finished. Your gifts mean nothing. So Daniel wants to get as far away from this guy as possible, because when the Persians come in, they're going to kill all these people, and I don't want to be in the room. So that's kind of what Daniel's doing here. So Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. I'm not in this for the money. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God. Now, remember the normal approach to the king. O king, live forever. You know, blessed be the king and all that. Daniel doesn't say it. He doesn't put that out there. You don't want to. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to even make it through the night. And so I say, hey, King, you're going to be dead tonight. What is the handwriting on the wall say? You're finished. Can you imagine? How would you have interpreted that for this king? The short of the message is, you're done. So, anyhow, the king refers to Daniel, forget all that. So, O thou king, the most high God. So, in the previous, the bell had talked down to Daniel and the God of Daniel, because his grandfather, Nebi, has come and conquered them, brought them captive back to Babylon, and you're still here. Our God is bigger than your God. And Daniel says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. At least your father was smart. At least your father had his act together. A kingdom. He gave him, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would be kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. He had the final say. So he's using his grandfather, so to speak. Okay, this is the image of a king, all right? You don't measure up. You're just a whatever. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart lifted up and his mind hardened his pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And that's when, we didn't cover that part where king lost his senses. Now, however, God saw Nebuchadnezzar's pride and brought judgment upon him. Temporarily, he was removed. So, verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels. Cool. He's talking about now Bel and his crew. They went and took the vessels that were captured and at Jerusalem, and brought back and put in the temple of their gods. So, if you on the map, they kind of have it worked out as to where the walls and things were of this Babylonian temple, and you can see where this big banquet hall would be, and you can see these rooms. Part of it is they are dedicated to their gods, and so the treasures that they brought from Jerusalem could have been in one of these smaller rooms beside one of their gods, like they were watching, their gods were watching over them. So, lift up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose and whose are all thy ways, thou hast thou not glorified. Think about this. We live, each breath we have, we live by the grace of God and the mercy of God. He withdrew his mercy, his breath, we don't make it. And Daniel is telling him exactly what's going on. And what I don't like about this lesson, it goes to 1 Peter. Okay. Well, let's finish the lesson. Finish the text. So even though Daniel had earlier refused to the king's reward, they were given to him anyway, and he was clothed with royal robes and jewelry. Anyhow, he says this meanie partisan. That is in here somewhere. So anyhow, it means that the kingdom has been divided, and it's going to be taken from you, and God is establishing another kingdom. God sets up one and takes down another. And in this night, it is said that the Persians conquered Babylon without killing anybody. You know, not until after they took the king and all this stuff. What they did was, if you see Babylon, the river runs right around the ancient city of Babylon. Did you know that in the Bible talks about that Babylon and the area of Babylon where the city is, that there will be no one dwelling there, only owls and foxes and hyenas. In that city today that was Babylon, nothing is built. All of the houses around in that area build up to the perimeter, but no one has ever built inside the perimeter except Saddam Hussein, who put his palace at the far end of the country, and he's not there anymore. So anyhow, kingdom is divided. What do the Persians do? They divert the river. And, you know, the river would flow right through Babylon. But they dug channels and diverted the river so that the water was taken away from the city, and they went in on underneath the walls of Babylon, and they conquered the city. And what's this guy doing? He's throwing a party. Let's have a party. And he died with his little party. And we find that, likewise, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you subject one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God watches our hearts and our attitudes to be at peace with him, one another. He resisteth the proud. He uplifts those who are his children, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit abides within us. And we can have the wisdom of Solomon and the insight of Daniel because of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for the day, your favor, your blessing, your word. Help us, Lord, as we take of your word and apply it to our hearts and minds to make us more like you and allowing your Spirit to flow through us as it did through your prophets. In Jesus' name, amen.